Chapter 15 tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I appreciate Brother Matt and his wife coming to be with us in the meeting, and I'll be with him in April, the Lord willing, in a meeting, and I appreciate so much he and his wife coming to be a part of the meeting. And then, of course, the home folks, I appreciate you all and thank the Lord for you, and appreciate the opportunity to stand before you and preach to you by the grace of God. Now, at the close of the hour, come down and look at my books. I have a new reprint of my book, The Bible and How It Came to Us. And I wrote the book and put it in print, and we sold out. I mean, they went like hotcakes. And so I've made a new run of them and have them up here. And I deal with the matter of inspiration, preservation, and illumination. Those three things in the course of the book. The inspiration of Scriptures, the preservation of the Scriptures, and the illumination of the Scriptures. Last night when we got home, I had the opportunity to hear the radio broadcast from Tabernacle Baptist Church, and David Edens preached last night, and I've known David Edens all my life. He's 10 years older than I am, and he has spent the last 40 years in Agadez, Niger, West Africa, and that is to the south of Libya. And he studied Greek and Hebrew at Bob Jones, graduated from Tabernacle Christian School, studied Greek and Hebrew as a double major at Bob Jones, and passed at the top of his class, and went to Oklahoma State University and studied linguistics. And by the late 70s, he was ready to go and went to Agadez to a bunch of Muslim nomads. And they haven't had a Bible in their language since the day of Pentecost. But there's a problem. Their language was a spoken language. It wasn't, they didn't have an alphabet. And the official language of Agadez of Niger is French. But all of these Muslim tribes don't speak French. They speak in their own tongues. And David had to devise an alphabet. Didn't exist. So he could translate the Scriptures into their language. And the first book he translated was the Gospel of Luke. And that was the first time that tribe of Muslims had had a Bible since the day of Pentecost. And he's now translated the whole New Testament in the book of Genesis. He labored there for 10 years without one soul being saved. In fact, a big name preacher in the United States, and I called his name, I will not, because I lost a great deal of respect for this man, but a big name preacher in the United States wrote Brother Eden's a letter and said, "You are a failure as a missionary. You've not had one convert in 10 years. And that preacher that wrote that letter to him, David Edens was living in a concrete block house in Agadez with no air conditioning. They take a sheet and dip it in water and hang it up and blow a box fan through it. He can't preach the Bible to them because they don't have a Bible in their language. He's got to get them a Bible before he can start preaching to them. And this man that wrote him this letter lived in his 3,500 square foot parsonage, pastoring his church with 800 people in it, driving a new Volvo, and had no idea. As far as I told my wife last night after I heard Brother Edens preach, this is a man I've known all my life. He and I are friends, first name basis friends. And I told my wife after I got done listening to his testimony, I said, "I'm not worthy to get down on my hands and knees and untie his shoes," after spending his time over there. Now the Lord is giving him a harvest. And after he's got all the New Testament translated in their language, and then he read it, the whole New Testament in their tongue, and they put that on thumb drives. And they have these little MP3 players that are solar powered, and they have been distributing those to the natives. They've given out thousands and thousands and thousands of them. And he testified last night, and he's on 200,000 watt radio stations. And he's preached all the way through the New Testament in their language from their Bible that he translated into their language. And he said that gave this testimony last night, said there were some Libyan soldiers, and that's a police state over there. I mean, you could disappear tonight and they never find your body or find out what happened to you. It's a hostile Muslim area. And he said that one of the men that he had led to Christ that's trying to pastor the church over there and do the work some Libyan soldiers knocked on his door at midnight, and he went to the door and opened up. He didn't know if this was the last thing he would ever do or not. And those Libyan soldiers looked at him and said, "Do you have some of those thumb drives with the Bible on it that we can take back to Libya?" And the next day, Brother Eden's produced two more thumb drives, and that man they knocked on his door found them getting ready to get on a train to leave Niger to go back into Libya, and gave those thumb drives to them. And so the word of God is now being preached in Libya in their language. He took his New Testament and they translated that from the language they speak there in Agadez into Arabic script. It's against Sharia law for a Muslim to read anything that's not written in Arabic. So they translated Brother Eden's translation into Arabic, and now the Arabs are reading it written in Arabic. And Brother Eden's told me about 2 months ago, he and I were in the same service together. He said that in Syria, we've been hearing a whole lot about the civil war in Syria and King Assad. And he said King Assad's mother is a born-again believer. And said believers over there are seeking one another out to have Christian fellowship around the scriptures. What you and I take for granted here tonight, they seek for to find somebody else that's a born-again believer. And my heart was blessed. I heard that last night when I got home. I had no idea that Brother Edens would be preaching, but I'm so glad he was, and he gave that testimony. And people are being saved in the Middle East, and the news is not going to tell you this tonight, but people, Muslims, are being saved in the Middle East by the hundreds. By the hundreds. But it took Brother Eden's 40 years of sowing. 40 years of sowing. To be able to start seeing this harvest. What would happen if he had become discouraged after he'd been there 10 years without a soul being saved? Not a soul saved. And then a big name preacher writing to him and telling him he's a failure. It'd take an unusual man to be able to stand up under that kind of opposition from your own brethren and stay on the field. And I'm so glad he did. Praise God, hallelujah, what the Lord is doing. Well, a lot of other things I could say to you tonight, but I want to pick up in verse number 51. On Sunday morning, we started back in verse number 12. We saw the fact that the kingdom is going to be given back to God at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he rose from the dead as the head of the new creation. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. When he rose from the dead, in the Old Testament economy, Jehovah God has the preeminent place. But in the New Testament economy, after the death of Christ and his resurrection, it is the Lord Jesus Christ that now stands in authority. It's interesting that in the judgments that'll be carried out, both the judgment of believers at the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment of sinners at the white throne judgment, the judgment of the nations in the valley of Jehoshaphat at the end of the tribulation period, all judgment is committed unto the Son, the Bible says. And the reason the Lord Jesus Christ is authorized to judge all men is because of his resurrection. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. But at the end of the age, at the end of the millennium, when there's a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return all of that power back to God the Father, as Paul said, that God may be all in all. Now somebody says, that's the most fantastic thing I've ever heard in my life. Brother Ben, you must be reading a fairy tale. No, I'm reading a King James Bible. And the evidence that what we saw on Sunday morning is a reality is because Paul says, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? If there's nothing to what is going to happen in the next life, then explain to me why the church didn't die within the first 100 years of Pentecost. Explain why the church didn't die during the Roman Catholic Dark Ages. If there's nothing to Christianity, and if there is no life beyond the grave, and if God has no future dealings with the human family, then explain to me why for 2,000 years an elderly preacher will die and pass off the scene, and God will take his mantle and call another young man to preach and put his mantle on that young man, and that young man will blaze a trail for 50 years and burn his life out preaching the gospel, and he'll die, and God will take that same mantle and call another young man to preach and put that mantle on him, and he'll serve his generation and come to die. And we've been watching this happen for 2,000 years. Over and over, if there is nothing to what I read in the Pauline letters about the future, then explain to me why the New Testament church hasn't died. Explain to me why there are still ladies teaching our little children in Sunday school. All the women that taught my Sunday school, beginner and primary department when I was a little bitty fella, all those women have long ago died. None of those women are alive now. But if we go back to those same Sunday school rooms, there'll be a young lady in there with a half dozen children around her knee, and she'll be teaching the same Bible lessons and giving the same scripture that my Sunday school teachers gave me 45 years ago. Now, if there's nothing to this, then why haven't those Sunday school classes become empty? And why do young women get under a burden? I want to teach those little children in Sunday school. Why are sinners still being saved? The testimony I heard last night, hundreds of Muslims named Muhammad and Raphael are renouncing Islam and trusting Jesus Christ as personal Savior at the peril of their own lives. That's going on right now. Right now, those people are being saved. If there's nothing to this, then explain that to me. Explain how God would impress upon David Eden's to turn down a position on the faculty at Oklahoma University to teach linguistics, turn that down and load his family up on an airplane and go be the only white man within 100 miles and live in a concrete block compound and try to preach to a bunch of people that would cut his throat if they had an opportunity. And yet now people are being saved by the hundreds. That's right. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? And then down in verse number 35, we saw the manner of the resurrection, the sowing of the dead body into the ground, and the simile is given here of seed. What is sown is not what is harvested. We sow one manner and we harvest another manner. We put a kernel of corn into the ground or a seed of some sort in the ground, and you don't get a seed exactly like that back up out of the ground, but you put corn in the ground and you get a stalk. And some of those stalks will be 8 feet tall. And that stalk has shucks. And the shucks have silk. And there'll be a couple of ears of corn with hundreds of kernels on it. And all of that came out of that one seed. You plant beans. My wife planted green beans late last summer. And then we put up a chicken wire fence for them to run on. And she'd put those seeds in the ground. And we didn't get beans. We got vines and leaves and beans by the bucket load. And all that came out of those seeds. What Paul is trying to say is that we bury our loved ones, and they're shriveled up and aged and old with disease. My wife is in Brevard now. I think she's back home by now. Had to carry my father-in-law to the doctor. He weighed 101 pounds today. And they think, now we don't know this, but from the preliminary test, they did a bone marrow test and a blood test, and they think that he has leukemia. It's not good. My wife was crying, talking to me when I was driving up here a little while ago, and my brother-in-law, his father-in-law's in Kentucky. He was on his way to Kentucky today. They've called hospice in for him. He's within a week of dying. And then his father and my father-in-law, his father-in-law at the point of death, my father-in-law not well, shriveled up, 100 pounds lighter than he was in his prime. If God doesn't intervene, they're going to die. My brother-in-law's father-in-law's going to die. Within a week, he'll be dead. They'll carry his ravaged body out and put it in the ground. And I dread the day my father-in-law dies. I love my father-in-law like I love my own dad. But we're going to follow him to the cemetery. As sure as I'm here, we're going to follow him to the cemetery. And we're going to put a shriveled up 100-pound body in the ground. But that's not what's going to come up. We're going to put a grain of seed in the ground. But that is not what's going to come up. You put the seed in the ground, but you get a vine out of it. You drop an apple seed in the ground, you not only get apples, you get a tree and sap and bark and leaves. And one of these days, the trumpet is going to sound, and our loved ones are going to get out of the grave, but they're not going to get up in that shriveled up form we put them in the grave in. They'll get up powerful, victorious, glorious. They'll rise from the dead. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to say in the middle part of this chapter. Now tonight I want to deal with 51 through 58. Look at verse number 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now yesterday we saw the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. We saw the resurrection, Christ, the first fruits. And when Christ rose from the dead, Matthew 27, 51, 52, and 53, the Old Testament saints, many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. That's the Old Testament saints, captivity led captive. Paradise moved from the heart of the earth up to the third heaven, Ephesians chapter number 4. He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Paul said in the book of Hebrews, he is the captain of our salvation. He led the Old Testament saints into heaven. So we have the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, Christ the first fruits. And then we have the resurrection of the tribulation saints, them that are his at his coming, when Christ comes back to planet earth. But what about us? What about the church? And Paul deals with the church in verse number 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now, whenever you read about a mystery in the Pauline epistles, it's not anything mysterious. I've run into a few people before that I thought they wanted me to think that they had some extra perception of spiritual things. I didn't think they were mysterious. I thought they were odd. Queer. Strange. Now, a mystery in the Pauline letters is not that at all. A mystery in the Pauline epistles is a truth heretofore unrevealed. And there are nine of these mysteries the Apostle Paul reveals in the Pauline letters. Now, you and I, we try to occupy ourselves with the matter of rightly dividing the word. What is rightly dividing the word? How do I define rightly dividing the word? We rightly divide the scriptures when we interpret the scriptures, the whole body of scripture, in the light of Paul's revelation. If you do that, you will never run off into the tongues and healing movement. You will never preach the loss of salvation. You will never preach hold on and endure unto the end. You'll never preach, as I hear some men on the radio, on 690 preach, that God has no future dealings with the Jews. The Jews are over now. The Jews don't even matter anymore. God, the no millennium, God's not dealing with the Jews anymore. Paul said he was, Romans 11, 25. So we interpret the Bible in the light of Paul's revelation. And when we read this word mystery, and Paul uses that word nine times, you need to read what comes after that, because Paul is driving down a stake on how the scriptures are to be interpreted in the light of whatever that revelation is. In the Pauline letters, there's the mystery of Israel, Romans 11, 25, the mystery of iniquity, 2 Thessalonians 2, 7, the mystery of godliness, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, the mystery of faith, 1 Timothy 3, verse number 9, the mystery of God's will, Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. The mystery of Christ, Ephesians 3, verses 4 through 7. the fellowship of the mystery, Ephesians 3 and verse number 9, the mystery that is hidden from ages, Romans 16, 25, and the mystery of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15:51. Now Job believed in a resurrection. Job's the oldest book in the Bible. In fact, Job is the oldest book in the world. And Job said, after skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He knew he would see God in a body. But he knew nothing about the last trump and the dead in Christ and this corruptible put on incorruption and the mortal put on immortality. He didn't understand any of that, but he understood that he would see God in his flesh. And so we arrive in Revelation, or 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 51, and Paul has shown us the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. Then he has shown us the resurrection of the tribulation saints, them that are his at his coming, the souls under the altar in Revelation chapter number 6, the fifth seal, and chapter number 7, verses 12, 13, 14, and 15. You say, what about the church? And Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. What I am about to read has nothing to do with the Old Testament saints. They're already raised. And it has nothing to do with the tribulation saints, because this will have already happened before they seal their testimony with their own blood. This is for you and me. This is ours. Now, I'm going to do this facetiously, because I know the answer I'm going to get. Everyone that has a loved one that died in the faith, they died a born-again believer, a mother, a father, a brother, sister, son or daughter, cousins, uncles, aunts, that is dead and buried, raise your hand. It's everybody in the building. This is for us. This is what is getting ready to happen. My dad, I buried him 10 years ago. My granddaddy, I buried him 21 years ago. I buried my cousin, 85-year-old Mamalou Freeman. Buried her on Saturday. This is what you and I are waiting on now. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. This is not mysterious. This is a revelation that Job didn't see. A revelation that the Old Testament saints didn't see. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now there are two great revelations given in that passage. We shall not all sleep indicates that there are going to be born again believers that are here alive at the rapture of the church. Now the vast majority of the New Testament church is already dead. All the believers that were saved at Pentecost, those believers have been dead 2,000 years. John the Beloved was the last of the apostles, and we estimate that he died somewhere around AD 100. That was 1,900 years ago. He's been dead. You think about all the millions of Christians that were underground, that were hiding from the Roman Catholic Church during the Dark Ages, from AD 500 to AD 1500. You think about them. By the way, you realize that the founding fathers of our country that wrote the Constitution and the Bill of Rights and the Declaration of Independence, those men were only 200 years from the Dark Ages. The reason they gave us a constitution like we have is because they understood tyranny. The tyranny of the Roman Catholic Church. And if you never have read that, I would advise the young people, you need to get a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs and read it. It'll make your blood run cold. The persecution that our mothers and fathers in the faith underwent during that 1,000 years of darkness in Europe. Get Carnes Church History. Carnes Church History. I'm sorry, Miller's Church History. I taught that book, by the way, to sophomores 25 years ago in high school as a history elective. And I taught church history 1 year. And we used Miller's Church History. A fabulous book. It's difficult to find because it gives the good, the bad, and the ugly about how Baptist people, our mothers and dads, that believe the only crime they committed was they believed the gospel. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and they weren't buying Roman Catholic indulgences. Their faith was in the blood of Jesus Christ, and he gives the agony that they underwent for the testimony of Jesus. And those believers that died during the thousand-year dark ages in Europe, many of them have been dead now more than 500 years. Some of them have been dead 1,000 years. Most of the body of Christ is already in the grave. Their soul and spirit is already in paradise. There's much more of the body of Christ there than there is here. But at the rapture of the church, there are going to be believers that are alive and remain. Now, now and then, some of these smart fellows come along. You know, they've got a lot of degrees out behind the name. The problem is, and I'm not against education. I'm not against that at all. Unlike Jerry Clower, I don't think you ought to be educated beyond your intelligence. But I'm in favor of education. Some of these smart men, they say the church is going to die. And nobody's going to be interested in the church. The church will die. Nobody will attend the church. Get out of the church. It's failing. The church is going to die. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all. And the reason I don't believe that is because I read in verse number 51, we shall not all sleep. There are going to be believers here that are alive when the trumpet sounds. And maybe it's you and me that'll be alive when the trumpet sounds. That would suit me just fine. I can get to heaven from Dallas, North Carolina. I won't have to go to Atlanta and change planes, hallelujah, or Raleigh, and I won't have to ask directions. If the trumpet sounds, I'll get caught up with my wife in the air. There'll be members of the church, the body of Christ, that will be alive at the Lord's coming. We shall not all sleep, but the second thing we'll learn is we shall all be changed. We will all receive a glorified body at the rapture. Now, this glorified body, the manner of our receiving a glorified body is going to be different. And Paul explains that between those of us that are alive and those of our brethren, mothers and sisters that have died. Watch what he says, verse number 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, a twinkling of an eye is milliseconds. Somebody says, Brother Ben, I'm afraid of heights. It'll happen so fast, you won't know it. Will the rapture hurt? No. One moment I'll be here, and the next moment I'll be breathing celestial air. I've wondered what it would be like to get killed in an automobile accident or a motorcycle accident. I drive 50,000 miles a year. I generally go home up to about 150 miles. I generally just go back home. I can be home by midnight. I work second shift. Don't call me at 6 o'clock in the morning. I'll still be asleep. But it wouldn't be any different if I worked out the factory second shift. It wouldn't be any different. I wouldn't get home to midnight. But I drive a lot, and I've wondered what would it be like if I got hit head on by a tractor trailer. And in the light of the scriptures, I'm not hoping that happens, by the way. But if that were to happen, I don't think it would have time to hurt. As soon as my life was snuffed out immediately, absent from the body and present with the Lord, and the only thing I can rationalize in my mind is I'd see headlights coming at me, and the very next moment I would be bowing at Jesus' feet. And I'd see my dad on one side, my granddad on the other. My wife lost two babies there in heaven. I have two here, two there, and my dad beat me to the draw again. He's been up there 10 years with my children, and I'm down here. My dad was always good at that. He could get there before me and could beat me. He'll introduce me and say, son, here's your children. I've been getting caught up with them while we've been waiting on you. We shall be changed in a moment. If the trumpet were to sound right now, you wouldn't have time to look around. In a moment, We would be absent from this place and present with the Lord in the air, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, I think the Apostle Paul is referring to the silver trumpets that were used in Moses' day. Those silver trumpets were not used for making music. They weren't used for entertainment. Those silver trumpets were used for one purpose, and that was to call the assembly together. If the high priest needed to have a meeting with the nation of Israel, those Levites would pick those trumpets up and would begin to blow on those trumpets. And if a man was in the field, he'd leave the field. If a mother was washing clothes, she would leave her clothes. If a man was working in his garden, he'd leave his garden. If a man was laying down to take a nap in the afternoon, he would leave that. They'd hear those trumpets sound. And everybody would come. Mothers with babes in arm, elderly people, middle-aged people, children would leave their school and their play, and they would all gather down to the temple. And one of these days, we're going to hear the last trump. It'll be the last time we'll be gathered together, because that gathering will never break up. The trumpet shall sound, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, there are two great things that are going to happen to believers. Now, we're all are going to meet the Lord in the clouds, but there's a difference between our loved ones that we have buried and those of us that are alive and remain. Look at verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Now, that's our loved ones that we buried. My dad died at home, and I'd stop by to visit with Mom, and I don't know if my dad could hear me or not. I think he was unconscious. I don't know how much those that are unconscious can hear or what they know, but I was on my way over here to Mountain City to preach for Rick Thomason. Now, I'd been there on Sunday and went back, and we spent half the night with my mother. I expected my dad to die that night, and he didn't, and I went back Monday and preached and drove back home. And my dad was still alive. And on Tuesday afternoon, I went by Mom's house. And Dad was in a hospital bed. And I walked in to see him, and his arms were cold and his hands were cold. And I kissed my dad on the forehead and said, "Dad, I love you. I'm going over to Tennessee to preach. I'll be back. I'll be back after a while. About midnight, I'll be back over here to see you." And I'd already told the preacher my dad was at the point of death and I may not be able to make it. And I'd made it not quite to Asheville, and my phone rang. As my mother. She said, "Your daddy's gone. He just slipped out." And I turned around, found the next day, I turned around and went back home. I was amazed at the difference in atmosphere. You see, when I saw my dad earlier, my dad was still in his body. That was my dad. But I was stricken by the fact that when I went back in the house, my dad had been dead about an hour. And I said, "My dad's not in there. That's just his body." But we waited. We waited for my brother and his family to get there. And I had some very close friends of mine that wanted to get there. And we kept his body about 3 hours. We just sat and looked at his body. Everybody was quiet and waiting for the whole family to get there. After everybody got there and some very close friends had gotten there, we called the funeral director. And he was there within a half an hour. I guess Dad was probably dead 3.5 hours. And we took my dad's, he was a big man, we took my dad's body and slid it over on the gurney. Took 5 of us to move him. And pushed him out and loaded him in the back of the hearse. And when I went back in the house, this is the thing that astonished me. I could already smell corruption in the room where my dad died. In 3.5 hours, the stench of death was already in that room. I had no idea that his body would start decomposing that fast. That is corruption. It smelled of corruption. And one of the reasons that we bury our loved ones is because their bodies are corruptible. Abraham said he wanted to bury Sarah out of his sight. I may bury my dead out of my sight. Our loved ones that have died, their bodies are corruptible. The funeral directors embalm their bodies. Embalming is a tremendous thing. How it can preserve the body. I saw this online. Some of y'all that are my age and older, y'all remember the Big Bopper? Got killed in the plane crash with Buddy Holly. And they had to exhume his body and move the, they were going to do something. They had to exhume his body and move the casket and rebury it. And I saw the article. Somebody sent it to me. It's an article. And the Big Bopper's son was there, and they exhumed the body and opened the casket. And they were astonished at how well preserved his body was. Abraham Lincoln's body, they exhumed his body 150 years after he was buried, and his body was in a perfect state of preservation. Perfect state of preservation. Because they embalmed him three or four times on the trip from Washington while he was in Washington, and then on the trip from Washington back to Illinois, they continually re-embalmed his body, and his body was absolutely perfect. The reason they exhumed his body, by the way, is the grave had been vandalized and they were afraid somebody was going to steal the body and hold it for ransom. They exhumed the body, checked the casket, opened it up, put him back in the ground, and poured 50 tons of concrete in on him so that nobody could steal the body and hold it for ransom. People are wicked now. I'm telling you, they are wicked. That's why we bury our loved ones. That's why we embalm. The Egyptians embalmed their dead, because the body is corruptible. Well, you can do anything you want to the body, but brother, this body is going back to the dust. A dead body is not a pleasant thing. Paul said, for this corruptible, our loved ones that have been buried. And notice, our corruptible are mentioned first, because they'll have to be raised first. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. When our loved ones, when mom and dad hear the trumpet sound, when brother and sister hear the trumpet sound, our loved ones that have died in the faith, they will get up, but they'll get up in an incorruptible body. A body that'll never get old, a body that'll never get sick, a body that will never need to be bathed. A body of incorruption. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal, and that's you and me. And every one of us that are here tonight are not living. We're dying. And some of us are farther down the road than others, and some of you are farther down the road than me, but we're all going to the same place. We are all going to the same place. We are mortal creatures. But if the trumpet were to sound tonight, my mortality is going to put on immortality, and the glorious body I am going to receive will never die. There are no funeral homes in heaven. There are some saved funeral directors up there, but there aren't any funeral homes. This mortal shall put on immortality. Now look what Paul says. So, here's the conclusion. When this corruptible shall it put on incorruption, and the reason that is stated again in that order is Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for the dead shall be raised then first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be called up. The corruptible get up first. You know why they have to get up first, don't you? How can we be called up together when they're buried and we're on earth? Every time I've been to the cemetery to see my dad's grave, I've had to look down at it. So my dad's got to get up before we can be called up to meet the Lord in clouds of glory. So the dead rise first. That's indicated in verse 54. So when this corruptible shall it put on incorruption, our loved ones are going to get up out of the grave. They won't have an emaciated, old, weak, sick body. They'll have a vigorous, triumphant body. And about the time that happens, this mortal shall have put on immortality. When that happens, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Do you know who the common enemy of every human being alive is? Death. John the Beloved calls it an enemy in Revelation chapter number 20. Death is our enemy. But we're going to receive a glorified body. Our loved ones are going to get up out of the grave. The grave will not hold them. They'll get up. When they get up in a glorified body, there won't be a speck of dirt on them. No mud. They'll be glorified. They get up. We're caught up. And death will be swallowed up in victory. Paul now says, O death, where is thy sting? Death is a stinging thing. It's a painful thing. I don't like to think about it. I don't think I'd have made a good funeral director. I don't like to think about it. But the sting of death will be removed in the resurrection. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Those concrete vaults that our loved ones' caskets are buried in won't be able to hold them in a glorified body. They're going to come out. Yeah, but there's 2 tons of concrete and steel and their caskets inside that. Doesn't matter. There could be 20 tons of concrete on them. The grave won't be able to hold them. The sting of death is sin. The reason men die is because of sin. Sin inherited from Adam. And the strength of sin is the law. And you realize that Jesus Christ has addressed both of those? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And when he died upon the cross of Calvary, he put away the demands of the law and fulfilled them. And the law cannot condemn me now because I'm not under law, I'm under grace. The law is not fulfilled by us. The law is fulfilled in us, in Jesus Christ. He faced the demands of the law. The law said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's what Jesus did. He took that law, the handwriting of ordinances, out of the way, nailing them to his cross. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Now, how do we gain this victory? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. If your faith is in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, what I've read to you tonight in these verses is yours. It is yours. I don't have a death wish. My old granddaddy, God bless his memory, he used to say, I want to hang around as long as I can. Heaven will be there when I get there. And I'm going to be there forever. He said, I'd like to hang around down here as long as I can. I would too. But if I die tonight, my faith is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I am not afraid of death. Because beyond the grave, my soul and spirit's not going to be in there anyway. I'm going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But you're going to see my body again. Because I'm going to get out of the grave based on these scriptures. Now, notice the conclusion and I'm done. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Be steadfast in your faith. Be steadfast in your service. Unmovable. Don't compromise the truth we have in Christ. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be occupied with the things of Christ. Be occupied with reading your Bible. Be occupied with praying. Be occupied with witnessing. Be occupied with training your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, K-N-O-W, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that is a promise. Somebody said, well, we had a barren service. If the Bible was preached, we never have a barren service. Because God's word will not return void. What they mean is we didn't have a bunch of people come down to get saved. They say we had a barren service. Not if the Bible was preached, we didn't have a barren service. It may not look like. What about David Eden's? 10 years. 10 years. Preaching to a bunch of nomadic Muslims. Not one convert. But he kept going back. God help me to have that kind of grace. And that kind of devotion. He kept going back. Kept going back. Kept going back. Now they're getting saved by the dozens. They're getting saved. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We're going to see mom and dad again in the resurrection. And if you die or I die before we see one another again, I'm going to see you again. You may outstrip me, I may outstrip you, but we hadn't seen the last of each other because there's a resurrection coming. Isn't that great to know? You won't have to take a half a baby aspirin tonight to go to sleep. You can sleep in confidence because you're in the grace of God. Let's stand together, please. The heads are bowed.